hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rafferty. Telephone numbers are 505-780-5180-730-2727. Everybody's kind of quiet today. But you're welcome to join us here as we engage in our conversation with our good friend from down there in sunny Florida, Pastor Don Moore, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Apopka, Florida, which isn't too far from Orlando, which is where Disney World is. Morning, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing just fine, Chuck.
Every time I talk to you, it just makes me want to get my golf clubs and head for Florida.
Well, you know, you can do that.
I know I can do that.
You get vacation.
Well, I just took a vacation, so actually I can't do that.
Oh, well, now you're stuck, yeah.
But I did play a little golf, and I had a lot of fun, and the golf courses down there are calling me. I'm a lousy golfer, by the way, but that doesn't keep me from trying.
That's a big club.
So when you get to July and August, is it miserably hot in Florida?
Can be. It's been pretty good, though, lately. It's mid-80s right now, sunshining.
Yeah, we've had an unseasonably cool late spring, early summer here in St. Louis. You know, everything ought to be pretty much dried up by now. The grass go dormant and brown and everything else, but everything's still green, and I guess it's global warming. That's the only thing that I can...
That's got to be it, yeah.
I can imagine that it might be... But that's the explanation for everything, so I guess.
I'll take it.
So these days, there's a lot of controversy going on. Seems like there's no shortage of controversy. I have a story here that I want to take up with you. The headline is, "Discussion of Falling Birth Rates Will Be Front and Center at World Congress of Families 5. They have this, some kind of confab that they put together. And the story says that Barry McLaren, who is the producer of something called Demographic Winter, and the just-released documentary, The Demographic Bomb, said declining birth rates would be the most widely discussed topic at World Congress of Families 5, which will be in Amsterdam. That comes up in August, starts on August 10th. Philip Longman, a scholar with the New American Foundation and the author of The Empty Cradle, How Falling Birth Rates Threaten World Prosperity and What to Do About It, will give a plenary session speech titled Demography and Family Lessons for Developing Nations. Longman plays a pivotal part in Demographic Winter. Demographic Winter Communications Director Don Fetter will speak on a family and demography panel. The panel will be chaired by Stephen Smoot, the documentary's executive producer. The theme of these, I guess we'd call them documentaries, is that Western civilizations, Western nations, cultures, are not reproducing enough children to sustain their civilizations. It's been said that by the middle of this century, it could be that France will disappear, at least as it pertains to the French. There'll be something else there, and I suppose that France will continue to exist, but it won't be the France that we have known and appreciated to some extent in past decades. Now, for a guy who has studied in the Old Testament, and you read about the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amalekites, all civilizations, peoples, tribes who have come and gone. Is this a matter of concern for you? Do you really care, or do you think, same thing, different day?
Well, I guess there's two sides to that. First thing is, God did tell us to be fruitful and multiply, and it seems like the more sophisticated we get, education, good outlook for financial advancement and upward mobility, that for some reason causes us to be unconcerned with reproducing. And that's a selfish kind of sin. Secondly, I'm not real concerned with it because, it's not like the world's not reproducing. It's weird. Our population continues to grow, and the same people that fuss about that fuss about the other. And it's just one of those difficult things. But I'm not concerned with the population in general because that's advancing. But I worry a little bit about the, you know, cosmopolitan people because they don't really pay attention to that.
Does it bother you to think that now you've got? We've talked about your family before. You've got older kids, younger kids. Do you want the America that you grew up in to be perpetuated for them? Or are you willing to say, you know, things change. They change the way they change, and there's not much we can do about it. And if the America of the 21st century is a declining nation as opposed to the America of the 20th century, that's just life.
Well, it is just life to some extent. I would still like for them to have what I have had, but you know, we've got that other problem with sophistication undermining society. I don't even understand how that happens, but it does. And I would like for them to go on and have what I've had and better. I would like for them to understand how they can go wrong with that. I want to do my part to advance this society such as it is, because there's a lot of good in it, and I think you'd be hard pressed to find better. But you know, at the same time, if it isn't entirely up to me. God decides where people are and how cultures go and that sort of thing, and if that's what happens, then that's got to be good one way or another. It's going to end up in the right place.
So in order to affect a different outcome, we would have to increase the birth rate. And that's not ordinarily the kind of outcome that most people are trying to affect. Certainly, privately, there are people affecting it in such a way as to diminish the birth rate with abortion and contraception. But if we were to replace our society and our culture at a rate that will perpetuate us in the future, we've got to have more kids. As a pastor, are you in a position to say to your parish or say to those in your circle, hey, get busy. We got to have more kids around here.
Well, I can sure say with God, be fruitful and multiply. That's not a problem.
Yeah.
You know, that's an easy one. On the other hand, the United States isn't losing population either. So, you know, things go around the way they go.
Of course, the situation in the United States is that population is increasing, but it may be increasing not because the American people are replenishing themselves, but because we are overrun by people who are not Americans.
Yeah, immigrants and such, yeah. On the other hand, those are the folks that have tended to reproduce in our history,
uh-huh.
and not to our detriment.
Right.
It would be nice if everything was in an orderly fashion on that, which it isn't always. People aren't orderly, and the folks that are orderly that tend to be the ones that don't reproduce much. So, I mean, you've got a difficult problem there. And I don't know what the answer is except to keep people interested in the things that they're having trouble with and to be strong at the same time.
So here in the Bible study, we get a chance to talk about some ancient civilizations from time to time. We talk about the Babylonians, for example, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all tremendous civilizations from the past, all gone for the most part.
Yeah.
And there are some who say that the United States of America as a culture, as a leading world civilization, is on a path just like the Romans were on. The fall of the Roman Empire and the fall of the American Empire is in the not-too-distant future.
It took the Romans a long time.
Well, it did. But the end eventually came,
yeah.
And there are those who are predicting the same outcome for the United States fairly soon, I mean, in terms of decades. Are you troubled by that? Does that matter? Or do you think that, you know, empires rise and empires go precisely on God's, you know, his planner?
Well, certainly he says that he's the one that plans that stuff, or at least he's the one that deals with it, so that it comes out the way he wants it to. Not so much each thing, but the whole process from beginning to end is his. And he puts his hand in where he needs to, and teaches us in ways that influence things. But I'm not really too concerned with any particular culture, even ours, in the grand scheme of things. They are important, and they work out the parts that need to be worked out, but none of them is necessary to the end. On the other hand, I love the culture that I live in. I love the United States of America. It's my place, my home. It has been my whole life. I've fought for it and suffered for it one way or another more than once. But and I don't want it to go away. But I know things happen, and I, even if I don't want that to happen, I may have to face it.
All right, I want to turn the page here and discuss a different subject. And I'm trying to get a handle on authority as it pertains to the church, authority as it pertains to the office that you hold, the office of the pastor. I think that when I was a young boy, there was a more or less universal understanding that, you know, the cop had authority, the coach had authority, the teacher had authority, certainly mom and dad had authority, and so did the pastor or the priest. But that's pretty much gone now. Is that a correct observation?
No, I don't. Well, it's undermined in society in a lot of places, I'll say that, but it doesn't change the authority. The authority still exists, and it won't stop.
Well, I'm guessing that a generation ago, if the clergyman was moved to exercise his authority in the life of one of his members, that while that might be an awkward moment, the outcome was probably shame and hopefully repentance. But the outcome now is likely to be, hey, pastor, mind your own business. This is none of your business. You know, what I'm doing doesn't have anything to do with you. Get out of my life.
Yeah.
Am I overstating it?
No. It's happened that way.
It hasn't.
Yeah, it definitely has.
So what do you do? Do you get out of their life?
No. I have the authority and I have the responsibility. It doesn't matter if nobody likes it. It doesn't even matter if I don't like it. I still have it. There's this difficulty in our society with... You know, there was a time when churches were pretty unified. There weren't a lot of denominations. There weren't a lot of disconnected churches. And by that I mean non-denominational, or at least, you know, entirely independent like so many of them are now. You can just go to a Bible college and start your own church if you want to pretty easily nowadays. It was more difficult once. And there's some good things in that. You have... more churches in some places that reach more people in different kinds of ways, and there's a wider kind of appeal. On the other hand, the church down the street doesn't have any respect for me because they are different in ways that make them unconcerned with what I think. So if somebody in my church says, I don't care what you say, Pastor, I'll go over there, let's see, that used to not work. Because over there they would say, why aren't you in your own church? And what's the problem over there? And they, well, I would get a phone call. That's not going to happen now most of the time. In fact, you know, people will go out of here and move to such and such, and they're going to an LCMS church, and nobody ever asks them for a transfer. Nobody ever says anything to me that they're over there. That's a very bad thing, because people fall through the cracks like that. And then you worry about him and that sort of thing. But so the multiplicity is good in some sense, and undermining of authority in some other sense, and that's true in so many things. You know, it's hard to measure out the problems versus the advantages. You get the same thing in a single church where you'll have the decision to add a service, for instance, whether it be a different kind or the same one or whatever, to attract more people because you have a different time and that sort of thing. And what happens is you may attract some more people, but you also lose some unity because the people in the first service don't know the people in the second service. And there can be fusses in voters' meetings because of a lack of understanding of one another, and that sort of thing happens too. So you get a plus and you get a minus, and sin is the thing that brings all the minuses, but, there's what you got.
Well, here's the reason that I bring it up. I mean, if I were, let's say I were a member of your church, I'm a member at down in Apopka, Florida, and my wife and I have a baby. We don't call you. We don't discuss anything with you. We come to church, bring the baby. You call me and you say, so do we need to make some arrangements to have the baby baptized? And I say, no, we're not going to do that. You say, you're not going to have your baby baptized? Why? Well, we don't believe that you should baptize your baby. We believe that the baby should be allowed to grow up and make up his own mind. What do you say?
Well, that's a really long conversation, but the first stop has to be the command of God to do baptism. And that's just, if you're not going to pay attention to the gospel, which is going to draw you there for the sake of your child, to have the grace of God laid upon them, then the law is going to come next. Because you can't just say, God, I'm not doing this, when you're a believing Christian. Secondly, when you decide that you're not going to help your child be raised up in the way they should go according to the way God said you're supposed to do it, you're making the decision for them. Because if you don't bring them, then they get no exposure to the things that cause faith.
Are you going to be exercising the authority of your pastoral office in this situation?
I would.
What would that look like?
The first stop is first to encourage through the gospel to do what should be done for the sake of the child. Most people will receive that appeal fairly well, but some won't. The next stop is the command of God to raise up your child and to bring them to baptism. He doesn't say you bring your child, but he does say do baptism. That's a church thing. It's his church. It's his institution, and you're supposed to do it. If that doesn't work, then you're into unrepentant sin, and then you have different things that need to happen. There is a
confrontation.
Well, certainly that. You need to do the things that Jesus designed for that too. You speak the word of God and invite repentance and a change of things. And if you don't get that, then you have witnesses that you can bring to bear with the same mindset, or at least with the same word of God, just in case I'm wrong about something, which is not beyond the realm of conception, and get that right, present the word of the Lord in the way it's supposed to go. And if we still have unrepentance, if we get what we want, then everything's great. If we still have unrepentance, then a person is going to be brought before the congregation and told that they must, or that they are no longer Christian. And that's the way the church discipline goes.
Church, see, that's the term, church discipline.
Yeah.
So when a person becomes a member of your church, do you think that they have a pretty good understanding about the authority of the pastoral office? Do you think that they have a pretty good understanding that there is a sort of a acknowledgement that they're going to submit to your authority as their pastor?
Well, I think maybe not right at first. People will acknowledge it to some extent right away because the reason they come, assuming they come for the right reasons, is that...
Big assumption, by the way.
Well, yeah, I know. I mean, if they come for the wrong reasons, then things can change too, but because God, he does have his way. But if they come because they have heard the gospel and they believe the gospel and they want more, then Scripture is going to have authority fairly quickly. And I get my authority from God, and Scripture defines that. And the church gets its authority from God, and the Word of God describes that. And it's all based in the salvation that Jesus has come with, and then he says, this is about me, and this has authority. if you accept one, then you will tend to accept the other eventually. You won't necessarily know it right out of the box, but you will come to understand it. The other thing that happens is people will come and listen to a pastor because they have discovered that pastor knows something that they want to know, which gives the pastor a certain amount of authority too. And, you know, there are different social processes there, but in the end, what comes down to is God is the one who gives the Spirit, who causes a person to recognize the authority that is in the church in the ways that he's designed it. And that's what rules eventually.
So, as you pointed out, there are different models for authority in the church setting. The church in which you are a pastor has probably a fairly clear and well-defined model for what the authority of the pastor is and how far that reaches and how far it doesn't reach. Different denominations have different models. The reason I bring this up, and I'm curious to find out whether or not you think this is interesting or you don't care because it's not your model, it's a different model, is a story that has come out about Kathleen Kennedy Townsend. Now, she is the oldest of Robert Kennedy's 11 children, former Lieutenant Governor of Maryland. She sparked some controversy and outrage by writing that President Barack Obama reflects the views of American Catholics better than the Pope does. In a column for Newsweek magazine's website, Kennedy Townsend asserted, quote, "Obama's pragmatic approach to divisive policy and his social justice agenda reflect the views of American Catholic laity much more closely than those vocal bishops and pro-life activists," unquote. She noted that while Obama and Pope Benedict XVI, quote, "disagree about reproductive freedoms and homosexuality," unquote, American Catholics know Obama's on their side. In fact, Obama's agenda is closer to their views than even the Pope's, unquote. Now, I realize you're a Lutheran pastor. Are you in touch with the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, where the Pope fits into that, where the bishops fit into it? Are you familiar with how that works?
Well, to some extent, I guess you get exposure. I mean, I have some friends that I work with professionally that are Catholic, and I have some other folks that, you know, it's not unusual for someone from the Catholic tradition to come to a Lutheran church, and we have several of those here. And my own family, there are many, many Catholics in there, too. So I have some familiarity.
Well, my impression is that when it comes to authority, if I might just speak this simply, the Pope is pretty much the buck stopper, and the President of the United States doesn't have any. So I'm a little confused by Mrs. Townsend here. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor, with Pastor Don Moore. He is pastor in Apopka, Florida. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back down to St. Paul and Pastor Moore after this break.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 Tuesday on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm confused. I thought Mark Leist was on Thursdays.
Not this week. This week he's on Tuesday.
Tuesday?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes, I am sure.
Talking about what?
Philip Melanchthon.
Ooh, that's better than cheese and crackers.
Okay, well, maybe we'll talk about that too.
Also, Paul Ray is going to talk about soft despotism.
On the next afternoon show, join us 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Nothing like a dictator in a nice nightshirt.
The condition commonly known as lazy eye is the leading cause of blindness in children, but it's easily treatable, especially when identified early. To help your child see a brighter future ahead, the Missouri Lions Eyes Research Foundation invites your family to a free vision screening at the St. Louis Science Center on July 25th and 26th. You can contact the Science Center for more information. You can also get information via email at info@mlerf.org.
How long does it take to make an earthquake? Some new evidence next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Miles deep within the earth, heat and pressure force water out of certain minerals, changing or metamorphosing the rock. All the textbooks say that it takes millions of years for such metamorphic rock to form. New research shows pretty convincingly that all the textbooks are wrong. Normally, earthquakes originate in the top 12 kilometers of the Earth's crust. Deeper quakes, especially where there are no known faults, have been mysteries. In 1989, the Loma Prieta earthquake at 18 kilometers was such a mystery. But a new discovery by three Yale University geologists may explain these deeper quakes and support the Bible's historical chronology. The standard model for how metamorphic rock forms says that heat and pressure deep underground slowly force water from the crystals that form the rock. This process takes place so deeply that the rock itself flows plastically. Now the Yale geologists studying the process have discovered that under these conditions, tiny droplets of water are expelled from the crystals much more rapidly than previously thought. In fact, the water is expelled so rapidly that it builds enough pressure to actually fracture the rock. The geologists who presented this research say that what was thought to have taken millions of years does happen in mere centuries or even decades. And this would easily allow for the origin of some of today's metamorphic rock to be traced back to the flood of Noah on the timescale provided by the Bible.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Are you watching movies for entertainment or through eyes of faith? Or do you even know what it means to watch through eyes of faith? On the next Law and Gospel, we will be honored to have a real live actor from Hollywood who will not only help us with these questions, but tell us about her new Christian movie.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Understanding Memory Loss is the core education program of the Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis. The program provides a thorough overview of memory loss, dementia, and Alzheimer's disease, while including information about research, treatments, and how to get a diagnosis. It forms the foundation for other education programs and is open to the public. The next Understanding Memory Loss program will be held July 22nd from 5 to 7 p.m. at the St. Louis Chapter Office, 9370 Olive Boulevard. Advanced registration is required.
We're back in our Bible study, Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2780. So if you're a Roman Catholic in the United States and your sensibilities are more in line with President Obama than they are with Pope Benedict, that is, you have a liberal view toward abortion and homosexual activism, this Roman Catholic, Kathleen Kennedy Townsend, is encouraging you to identify with President Obama over Pope Benedict. I find that to be curious. How do you see it?
Well, I'm not too surprised because I see this stuff in political circles, in particular for the last 25 years or so. The problem is the Catholic Church, the way it has existed for a very long time, this I get from different people that have come to be a part of this church at different times, they don't spend a lot of time on the Bible. Their issues are traditional, which includes scriptural background sometimes, and sometimes doesn't. And what happens in the long run with this is that people, either by intent or by accident or just by misuse, find out that that is so, and it is undermining of the authority of the church, and so they feel comfortable distancing themselves from certain things, and instead of interpreting things theologically and biblically, they interpret things culturally and with a social concern, and when that happens, then you get stuff like this, and it's a real problem in this country in particular, because people are they have been taught over the centuries, you know, that social consciousness matters, and that's not a bad thing. It certainly is something that Jesus would have taught them, but it isn't the only thing. It's not even the most important thing. It's just something that is important. And so you get that backwards, and then the social emphasis is more important than the theological emphasis, and then salvation doesn't matter much, but feeding the poor does. And you get that kind of all messed up. And that sounds like where she is.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor Moore, is it?
Pastor Moore, yeah.
Right. Yeah, sounds like my sister is going to be on the side of the communion table come Sunday. And I say that because you don't necessarily want to disrespect authority and expect that there be no consequence. My comment really has to do with when is authority exercises tyranny. And I'm looking at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 9. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm not sure that this person's inflammatory comments about her church to the world are productive. You know, Missouri Synod Lutherans, I think, understand that better, that our lives are the witness. And if we have difficulties and conflicts, we discuss them and we exercise the hierarchy and the authority in the church so that we can, going forward, advance the gospel. What do you think?
Okay. Pastor Moore?
Well, I think you're right. If I understood you correctly, there is a line between authority with proper consequence and tyranny. I don't think that she has found that line. Jan, I agree with you also that, you know, when you look at Philippians 2, looking after someone else's interests doesn't only mean feeding them, because you can be fed all your life and still go to hell. The most important of interest, if you read all of Scripture, if you read those following verses, what Jesus did in the way of looking after someone else's interest is to bring them what is necessary for them to be heaven-bound. And it isn't the only thing that is of interest to someone, but it is the central feature of what needs to be done. And when you step away from that and you start looking at only cultural, social emphasis, even though those things matter, if they rule, then you lose Jesus. And when you lose Jesus, you lose everything. Even though it may not seem that way, you're dealing with that pretty directly. And what I see, you might be right about someone being set aside at the table. That's something I didn't talk about, and if I understand you correctly, that's one of the things that pastors have the authority to do in a private sort of a way, and that is to withhold communion until something can be dealt with in a realistic and biblical way. It doesn't work very well in this case because it's public. When you have a public sin, especially on this scale, that small act of authority is not going to be very helpful, even though it might be necessary. It doesn't bring the right result, because the public sin has to be dealt with publicly.
So I can see where these things can be sort of in the gray area, can sort of be vague. But we have two polar opposites here, it seems to me. When you talk about an inflexible unwavering commitment to life at conception through natural death, it is the Roman Catholic Pope. Certainly there are many others who fit that description as well, but I think the Pope may be the most famous person in the world who holds to that perspective. And right now, the most famous person in the world who holds to the opposite perspective, who said the first thing he would do as president would be to sign the Freedom of Choice Act, pretty much removing all restrictions on abortion, is Barack Obama.
Yeah.
So this is not a gray area thing. This is stark in its contrast. And for someone to suggest that a religious person should look to a political figure for identification and perhaps even guidance tells me that the authority structure from clergy to member is in pretty deep trouble, I think. Or
yeah.
Am I overstating it?
No, I think you're quite right. You have a person here who is, in fact, not religious. They have no respect for the authority of Scripture or for the people that teach Scripture. If you're going to go in the direction that you're going there, there's no way you can look at Scripture and the things of God and say abortion good. There's no way. Socially, you might be able to say that because, you know, when people get pregnant and it's unwanted, or so to speak, things get difficult. It's very hard socially to do well under those circumstances. Not impossible, mind you, but difficult. And so if social and cultural emphasis matters more to you and you can set aside the things of God, then you can go there, which is the reason why you can't go there first. You have to look at Scripture as your first and central authority, and that's not working there. You know, and she may well see the church's authority as tyrannical if you start looking at it without Scripture. As, you know, if I say to someone, they must, I can't just say that, not on my own account. If I'm going to say that you must, I have to say it on God's account. I have to say it with the Scripture that stands behind what I say. And without that authority, I can't say it. Or at least, I have no authority to say it. And then my authority ends, and you start to get into tyranny, which, of course, a lot of churches do, too.
And I think that's what Jan was talking about.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to page 3 here. I'd like to play an Associated Press Radio Religion Roundup report for you and get your take on it. Let's listen.
To whom it may concern, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A Pennsylvania pastor whose invitation to pray before the state house was withdrawn because he refused to delete the name of Jesus from the invocation has been invited to pray before the state senate instead. The Reverend Jerry Stoltzfus, who insisted on praying in Jesus' name, says he's been assured that for the July 29th senate invocation, he can say any prayer he wants to any God he wants.
Prayer is personal. A person can only pray to their God. If you pray to no God, it's like a letter with not being addressed to anyone.
He plans to precede next week's prayer with this preamble.
I'm going to offer a prayer to my God, and I understand everybody doesn't agree with me, and I don't think they necessarily should. But I can only pray to the God that I know and that I follow. And therefore, if you believe in some other kind of faith, you pray to your God while I pray to mine.
I'm Steve Coleman.
What's your initial reaction?
Can't argue with a thing that he said. He said what he needed to say. Here again, there is authority involved, and it's the authority of Scripture. Jesus said, pray to the Father in my name. That's what he said we're supposed to do. If you do something else, then you step outside the authority of Scripture, and you're on your own. And it is a personal thing. There would be no sense at all in going and praying somewhere and not doing it according to your faith. And his faith says Jesus' name. That's the way it's going to be.
Are you cheered by the fact that in the controversy that we're describing here, the Senate, the state Senate in Pennsylvania, has granted him an access that apparently the state House of Representatives in Pennsylvania would not give him? Are you encouraged by the fact that the thing is in play and you know, there's progress here or maybe progress there? Or are you inclined to say, you know, let's just stop praying in front of legislatures and be done with this nonsense.
Yeah. Well, I don't think I want to go there. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians 11, I think that's where it is, that says that, of course, there are differences among us, but those things are there to show what has God's approval. And, you know, there is a stark difference here between what happened in the House and what happens in the Senate. And that is going to bear fruit in the way that it does. And anybody who's looking on that says this has God's approval, go look at Scripture or go pay attention to what was being said there, then that's going to be a good thing. I don't like that there is conflict about this. There, you know, there shouldn't be, but of course there is, because there are different faiths in the world, and there are even different concerns within the faith of the Christian Church, and sometimes those things get messed up. But God's using even that, so that's good.
Now I realize that throughout our history, we have had a variety of forms, different approaches to the deity. We have deists and we have people who are pretty much all over the spectrum. But if you look at old documents, if you look at centuries old documents, there is no shrinking away from the deity or even Jesus Christ. It's not unusual for people to be opening local meetings or state meetings or national meetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there.
Yeah.
Do you consider the fact that this is now a controversy progress or regress?
Well, the only thing I can say is here we are moving into time. You know, we started in one place, and now we are where we are. It's not progress in the godliness of this people, but it is a kind of progress because we're all going to the same place. And what has happened is the I heard somebody say something this morning about not being able to understand what is good until you also see the bad. And this is one of those moments. You see the good because the bad is standing there right next to it. And that makes a difference. Now, is that progress? I think it is in a sense because it was easier once, and then there was no attention to it, and now we've come to where we are. Now we have the attention, so maybe it'll move in a different direction now. I don't know how that's going to play out, but there's good in both.
If you were a member of the Florida State House of Representatives and a member of the Islamic faith was invited to open your session, you're a sitting Florida State Representative, and so here comes the imam. Well, how would you handle that?
Well, I couldn't pray with them. I probably wouldn't say no. It would depend on what the rules are in the Congress, but, you know, I wouldn't be happy with it, and I certainly wouldn't pray with them. But I don't think I'd cause a fuss either unless there was something in the Congress that allowed me to do that.
So are you saying that you'd be comfortable with opening the House session, the State House session in Florida, with a prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you'd be comfortable with that, but not with a Jewish prayer or an Islamic prayer or a Hindu prayer?
I guess what I would say is if I could make that not happen, I would do it within the rules and the authority of things that have been laid out in that Congress, because I'm not the only one there.
Right.
On the other hand, those things are not prayers. According to my faith. I mean, they may be prayers, but they're to no effect and to no person. So they have no place anywhere in my understanding of things. And so I'm going to behave that way.
So is it appropriate to have, if you're a legislator, is it appropriate to, just as long as my faith doesn't get excluded, just as long as my faith gets, you know, a chance to take its turn, I'll stand silently and not pray while other prayers are offered by other faiths, and then when my faith comes around, then I'll pray. Is that an appropriate way, do you think, to go about it?
I think if you're stuck with that, yeah. I mean, a better way is to do what you can to forward the cause of Christ. That's a better way. That's really the best way. But we are at a place right now in our society where that is quite difficult. It doesn't mean you don't do it. I mean, that I would vote in that direction. I would make my decisions in that direction. I would make my voice understood in that direction. But if I don't have the authority to make the other thing not happen, then I'm going to stand by because that's the freedom that our country provides. I may not do it without making some movement in another direction given a chance, but I'm not going to fuss if the freedom exists, at least not publicly right there.
Here's another audio report from the Associated Press, the Closer Look program. I'd like to get your reaction to this.
Heavenly Host, I'm Steve Coleman with a Closer Look. The Houston area church where Apollo 11 astronaut Buzz Aldrin was a ruling elder when he took part in the first manned moon landing has marked the 40th anniversary with a communion service. On Sunday, Webster Presbyterian Church replayed the July 20th, 1969 radio broadcast in which Aldrin urged listeners to give thanks. During the radio silence that followed, Aldrin took communion in the lunar module, using sealed packets of bread and grape juice supplied by his pastor. The church's current pastor, the Reverend Mark Cooper, says Aldrin also recited a Bible passage
from the Gospel of John, in which it was the words of Jesus, reflecting on Jesus saying, "I am the vine and you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing."
Buzz Aldrin has said it was interesting to think the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements. I'm Steve Coleman.
And what's your reaction to that story?
Well, kind of an interesting thing. I certainly wasn't aware of it. That's a great witness. If that was going to be done, you know, at my hand, I'm not sure how I would go about it, because you know, you don't do communion without church. But other than that, it sounds like a great witness.
Wait a minute, Pastor.
What?
I understand where you're coming from here.
Yeah.
But we're on the moon here.
Yeah, right.
You know, can we have an exception here? Because, it's even in the tradition that you follow, there are exceptions, aren't there?
No. There are not, but there are... There are things that you do that may look like exceptions, like you take communion from your altar and you take it to the shut-in.
Yeah.
And I think that would fit in a sense, because the guy is pretty far away from his church, but it would have to be connected. And, you know, I don't know if it was or not. It might be. And then, you know, like I said, it could be done. But and I really shouldn't fuss about that anyway, but I guess, you know, that's the only thing that crossed my mind that would be a downside. Everything else is great.
So what would you say to me if I were offended by this story? 40-year-old story now.
Yeah.
And the first food on the moon is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, at least as it is perceived by Buzz Aldrin.
Yeah.
And I'm really offended by that. That should never have been allowed, and maybe he should have been reprimanded, and 40 years later, maybe we ought to still reprimand him. What do you say?
Bad. I don't think I'd have too much sympathy for that. I mean, you know, the same kind of things have happened over the centuries. That Washington did different things that were very powerfully religious in public ways. FDR praying over Normandy, you know, right out in front of everybody in Jesus' name. This is not separate from our heritage in this country. It, people are trying to make it separate, but it isn't. It has always been there. It's just that people are in power now that don't like it. And, you know, so there's fuss.
So do you think that Christians ought to be mostly passive? I hear a story like this. This story that I just played for you, I think we could say, is the exception. These days, all the stories are about how we got to get Jesus out of this and Jesus out of that, and somebody put Jesus in somewhere where they weren't supposed to, and now there's an uproar and a lawsuit. But here's a story about a man who took communion with him to the moon and communed while he was there, according to his recollection of the events. And somebody somewhere probably doesn't like it. Should Christians be passive about it? Or do you think Christians ought to respond when things like this are challenged? Do you think we ought to take up the gauntlet here and be about the business of going on the offensive?
I guess it would depend on what you mean. I'm thinking it is a perfect, an excellent opportunity for conversation about Jesus' things. And if that happens, that's great. If you are thinking about beating someone over the head with the Bible, which, you know, some people would probably do in the most aggressive, unfriendly, and unloving way, that would be bad. It doesn't help. It doesn't help anybody see things better, and all it does is cause more hate and discontent. Now, on the other hand, if you have an issue in public and you can make a proper, respectful, kind, supportive, positive influence of it, then must do it. Must do it. And if that's taking up the gauntlet, I don't exactly think of it that way, but some people would probably see it that way, but that's okay.
Do you remember where you were when we landed on the moon?
No.
You're the first person to tell me that.
I don't remember. I remember sitting in front of the TV, but couldn't tell you. Don't know where I was.
How old were you about?
12.
12 years old.
Yeah.
Wow, you must have been really wrapped up in a comic book or something there.
Well, I'm pretty sure I was wrapped up in the TV. I watched every minute of those things, but I don't remember where.
You remember where you were?
Uh-uh.
Do you remember the space race?
Oh, sure.
Did you want to win?
I wouldn't have it any other way.
Well said by a former. Are you retired Coast Guard? Are you?
Not retired. Just I finished that course and moved on to something else. Wasn't for a long time.
Could you be called up?
I suppose anybody could be called up, yeah. But not in any ordinary way.
Pastor Don Moore, it's always a pleasure to talk to you, and we look forward to our next conversation. Thanks for weighing some things out for me here.
Yeah, well, you need to get somebody to call and ask a different question because yours are hard.
You think my questions are hard, do you?
Yes, they're always hard.
All right, let me make a note here. Easier questions for Pastor Moore. All right, thank you, sir.
Okay, you're welcome.
God
thank
bless
you.
Bye. Pastor Mark Hawkinson in Chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke tomorrow, and Pastor Gregory Alms will be our Ask the Pastor guest on Wednesday. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.